The first reading this morning comes from Romans 5, verses 6 to 15, and it's page 796 if you're following in the church Bible. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?
Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15, page 833 in the Church Bible. Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than of Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of God.
We're going to take a few moments to look at the cross today. We're moving on to the next of our basics series. We've talked about Jesus, his life, his existence, if you like. But what did he do? What was the purpose of the cross, especially? Why was it needed? It's quite obvious when you read the gospel accounts that Jesus chose a path that he knew would lead to his own death. There should be a slide appearing at the moment, in a moment. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus that things ended the way that they did. No, we're not that one yet. That's the one. That's the one. Jesus wasn't surprised by the fact of his arrest and condemnation. What kind of ministry is it that is designed to end in such a way? And it's not as if Jesus didn't have opportunities to go in a different direction. He was tempted, you remember, by the devil right at the start of his ministry to gain a kingdom the easy way. He was tempted by the words that Peter, his friend, spoke at Caesarea Philippi. Don't go that way. Don't go to a cross. Don't head towards death. And Jesus understood that that was just the devil taking another opportunity to divert him. He prayed himself in the garden, you remember, just before his death, if there's another way. But there clearly wasn't. What kind of ministry heads so determinedly towards the cross? What was he doing there? I asked myself a particular question. Like many of you, I guess, I'm used to finding the words of explanation of the cross in places like the book of Romans. And to find there an explanation of what it is that's going on. Here's Paul setting out for us in very detailed ways just exactly what's happening. But I thought I'd like to do something different today. I wanted to ask myself how it was that Jesus saw the cross. How did he see his ministry ending and why? What did Jesus understand was going on as he walked towards the cross? So, as we look at the purpose of the cross, the reason for the cross, I'm focusing just on the Gospels today. We had two readings, one from Romans and one from Colossians, and they've set the scene for you. But I want to focus on the words of Jesus. Jesus talked quite a bit about the end of his ministry. He said, we have recorded in Matthew's Gospel, for example, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And Jesus went on to explain some more to his disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. So Jesus talked about the cross and his own death. He explained on a number of occasions that it was in order to accomplish certain things. It was for the forgiveness of sins. It was according to the prophecy of Scripture. But I want to ask this question: how does the cross do those things? And if we're just focusing on the words of Jesus, well, we have to read between the lines a little. But fortunately, it's not as difficult as you might imagine. Why the cross? Well, first of all, Jesus describes himself as the Passover lamb. This is for dealing with our sins. When John, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, sees Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus at the Last Supper says, in words that we're going to be using in just a few moments, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." There is no question. Jesus knows and understands that his death picks up all of the images of sacrifice from the Old Testament. He knows that his death is the one sacrifice that will make a difference. And I need to be absolutely clear. Some people have described this understanding of the cross, that Jesus died in order to deal with our sins and that he died in our place. Some have described it as cosmic child abuse, as if Jesus were the unknowing, unwilling, unwitting tool of the Father. But Jesus does this deliberately and knowingly, willingly. Jesus is indeed the Son of God, but he is no child. For us to place God the Father as the one who subjects Jesus as a powerless object to his anger is to misunderstand the Trinity completely. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit act as one in this. It is what God has chosen to do. Jesus pays the price that has to be paid. He bears the punishment that has to be borne. What does the cross accomplish? In Jesus, our death has been died already. When we're united to Jesus, when we are incorporated in him, the penalty for our sins has been paid. It hasn't been set aside. It doesn't matter. It hasn't been declared an unsafe conviction. We've been found guilty, and the price has been paid in Christ. The first thing that Jesus accomplishes on the cross is to deal with our sin. Not the only thing that happens at the cross, but it is fundamental. The second thing, Jesus defeats the powers of evil and death. Matthew 26, "I say to all of you," Jesus declares, "from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." At the cross, all of human evil and violence is ranged against Jesus. They have conspired to put him to death. And it's not just the Jewish leaders. It's the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities and so many others who have been silent in the face of his death. We can't pick out a group to blame. Humankind conspired to put Jesus to death. And the stories, the parables Jesus told about the vineyard owner sending his son and finding his son beaten and killed. Those are words that address each one of us. Human violence and death and evil all raged against Jesus. His death may well have been God's grand plan, but Jesus' suffering and the torture he experienced, those were inflicted on him by men. And then comes the resurrection, which says all of that couldn't defeat Jesus. Jesus wins. Jesus' willing acceptance of the sin of all of us says love defeats violence. Jesus conquers death and sin and evil. As we have just sung, Christ is risen, death has been conquered. Jesus knew that he was giving his life for us. He also knew that there on the cross, he was conquering death. Here's what John says. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now, the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. At the cross, Jesus dies in our place. At the cross, Jesus conquers death and sin. Then there's a third thing. Jesus understood, he knew that his actions on the cross were a demonstration of the depth of God's love for us. And an example of the love which we're to exhibit for others. John, as he records that amazing conversation with the disciples at the Last Supper, shows that to us perfectly. As Jesus speaks, he keeps on saying the same thing over and over again. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he repeats that command over and over again in different ways. He talks about abiding in his love, remaining in his love. And then in John 15, verse 12, he drives it home and what it means for us when he says, love each other as I have loved you. And then he tells us what that means. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. In that conversation with his disciples, Jesus adds this dimension to the cross. He says, it is the greatest declaration of love ever. On the cross, Jesus shouts out, love like this. Love like this. At the cross, Jesus died to deal with our sins. He died in our place. At the cross, Jesus conquered sin and death and evil. At the cross, Jesus shouted out the love of God. I could carry on for hours and hours talking about what happened at the cross, because it is the richest sign of the presence of God you can imagine. There are so many other things that I could use, that Scripture uses to describe what happens at the cross. But this is what Jesus understood was going on there on the cross. That he was paying the price. He came, you remember, as a ransom for our sins. He pays the price and deals with our sins. On that foundation, everything else rests. He defeats sin and death and evil, takes them on, looks them in the face, looks death in the face, and wins through. The resurrection trumpets his victory, and he demonstrates the infinite depths of love and terrifyingly calls on us to live the same way. He knew that what he was doing accomplished those things for us, dealt with our sin, conquered death, and showed us love. It's amazing. This is what the cross means. This is why every Christian church, wherever it might be, looks to the cross. Because there, something so astonishing happened. Maybe you've known that for years. Maybe you've always understood that at the cross, Jesus was forgiving your sins. At the cross, he was conquering sin and death and hell. At the cross, he was showing the great love of God. But maybe you're seeing it for the first time. And you see how great Jesus' love for you is. Those words that we say so often that speak of the love of God in John chapter 3. I'll put them on the screen. Well, there we are. Words that you know so well. Love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you have caught a glimpse for the first time of what happened there at the cross, if you've caught a glimpse of the victory that can be yours in Christ, if you've understood that his death is your death, if only you will lay hold of it, then don't let this moment pass. Don't make a mistake. He said to his disciples, "Take up your cross. Follow me." Surrender your life to him and follow him. Lose your life, he said, for his sake, and you will live as you have never lived before. You'll live his life, forgiven and ransomed and victorious and loved. If it's the first time you have understood that, then pray now in this moment. Pray as you have never prayed before. Pray that the death Jesus died on the cross would be your death. The punishment that he bore would be your punishment. The victory that he won would be your victory. The life that he rose to live would be your life. And the love that he showed would be the love that you know and the love that you show too. Pray. He will hear and he will respond. And you will be able to say, as with so many others across the world, Jesus died for me. Let's pray. And if you need to pray that prayer, then ignore me for the rest of the service. Just pray. Father, we are astonished, amazed by the cross. That Jesus, your Son, willingly, knowingly chose with you, with the Holy Spirit, to take our sins upon himself and to pay the price. We're amazed. And grateful. Thank you that in that action death was defeated and evil conquered. Thank you that in that moment love was released. Help us, Lord, to live that love ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.